John chapter 17. The prayer of Jesus Christ, the Lord's Prayer. Last week we covered verses 1 through 5, which is the first division of the prayer, and that is where Christ prays for Himself. And we talked about why would Jesus even pray, and we won't go back through that today, but it's helpful for us to consider that and answer it biblically, why Jesus prayed. Certainly one of the main reasons is to teach us to pray and to show us the power that's in prayer. As I gave the outline for the chapter, the three main points, it's the common ones, not original with me. In fact, while we were in Pennsylvania and attended the church where Rachel and David were worshiping and joining now, the pastor was in John 17 and he said, now here's the outline of verses 1 through 5, Jesus prays for himself. Verses 6 through 19, he prays for the 11. And verses 20 through 24, he prays for the elect, all people of all ages. That's just the common outline that most everybody uses in this. But I want to point out that as we start into the second division of the chapter, that the prayers that Jesus offers here, the things that he says concerning his disciples of that time, are not limited to his disciples. I think that's one of the hazards of using the outline and pushing it too far that I've just stated. Because then we tend to think, well, the only part that deals with Christians that lived after the disciples were gone is verses 20 through 24. And certainly that's not true. They had a specific application to those men, and they needed to hear what he was telling them for their own encouragement, because they were about to embark on the Great Commission once he had ascended. But it's no way limited to them. And I'll say that again more than once, I'm sure, as we go along. This morning, we're only going to look at verse 6 for our beginning. And in fact, we probably won't be done with verse 6 even today as well. There's a whole lot packed in there as this second part of his prayer begins. I'm going to read verses 6 through 8, but again, know that we're going to park on the first part of verse 6 for today. John 17:6, Jesus says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are from thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. This is the word of the Lord, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray again. Father, thank you for your word. Guide us into the truth of it now. Glorify Jesus and help our souls. Lord, may we be glad in you as we read these wonderful words that Jesus prayed, first of all for those 11 men then, but by extension for all believers of all ages, including us. Help us to personalize these things for ourselves, for our own building up in the faith, and for our own usefulness in the kingdom. And we commit to you now to listen to you. Speak to us, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Jesus says that he has manifested his name unto the men which God gave him. Now, I made the point last week that phrase, those you have given me, or some form of it, occurs seven times in this prayer. Jesus says it seven times. Those you've given me, those you've given me, those you've given me. And so seven, of course, being the biblical number of completeness or perfection, certainly it is being emphasized that all people who have been saved, will be saved, are saved now, are those whom the Father gave to Jesus. Now, when you give someone something, that means you have prior possession of it, right? You have owned it first. You have possessed it first. You give it to someone else. So that means, dear ones, and we should rejoice and rejoice in this, is that as we are saved, we are ones who the Father possessed before the world began. Now that's incredible for us to try to wrap our gray matter around. In fact, it's impossible for us to compute it in our weak brains. But by faith, our hearts not only lay hold of it, but rejoice in the truth of it. God owned and possessed all the people that he gave to Jesus before the world was. That's the meaning of it, and that's why Jesus repeats this phrase so many times in this prayer. But notice what he says, first and foremost, that he's done for these men. I have manifested your name unto them. I have manifested your name unto them. Now, as we work through this whole section, which is ongoing, of course, will be, but in verses 6 through 19, for these men, and then by extension for all believers, Jesus first of all talks about their standing, that they belong to the Father first, and now they belong to Him. He talks about the sensibility that He gave them, that is for them to understand the Word of God. You don't understand the Bible until Jesus gives you the ability to understand the Bible by the Holy Spirit. Then He talks about their selection, that God chose them. And then He talks about their security, that they are in Him and none of them is lost. And we're going to deal with that where it says, but the son of perdition. We'll get there, okay, concerning Judas. But none of them are lost. But here, at this very beginning point of this section, Jesus says, literally, I have shined forth your name, Father, to the men that you've given me. That's the basic Greek word that's translated in most of our Bibles, manifested. It means to shine. And so, what He says is, when the knowledge of God comes by Jesus unto His people, it is a shining light. It is an illumination. It is a revealing. It is a throwing light on their path that they've not had before, that we've not had before. It is giving us understanding and knowledge of God that will direct our steps for the rest of our lives here on earth and throughout all eternity. I have manifested your name to the men who you gave me. Now, why does Jesus say your name? We would think He would say, I've manifested your very being, your essence, your existence. Well, first of all, we need to understand that men can know the existence of God without the light of the knowledge that's unto salvation given to them, right? In fact, as I've heard more than one person say, particularly hearing John Murray, the son of the well-known atheist of many years ago, Madeline Murray O'Hare, when the Lord saved him, he said, I realize that there's no such thing as a true atheist. It's not that nobody has the capability to believe there's a God, they just hate Him. He said, that was my mom's case. That was the friends that we were around. That was the case of them. He said, I understood that after God saved me and I was a grown man. I could look back and say, no, don't give me that you cannot intellectually believe there's a God. You just hate Him. You don't want Him to exist. And again, like we've said before, we're talking about this. Why make such a fuss about arguing against the being that you say doesn't exist? That's a total waste of words and effort. If He doesn't exist, you don't have to say anything, right? So, here's the point. When Jesus says, I've manifested your name to the men, He's talking about a personalization that only those that Christ saves get of God the Father. Many people will acknowledge, and even the atheists, like I said, know, there is a God. They know that. Again, Romans 1 tells us that. The invisible things of God have been manifested through the creation. They are clearly seen so that what? They, meaning all theys, are without excuse. But that kind of knowledge is not saving knowledge. It is condemning knowledge because they will not repent and trust and love that God that they know exists, right? But it's not saving knowledge. And so what Jesus is talking about here when He says, I've manifested your name to the men you gave me, we have to understand and back up, and I've talked about this before, and all of you are up to speed on it, I know, but I'm still going to repeat it. And that is that when you talk about God and the three persons of the Trinity, when we talk about their name, then we are meaning much more than any other creatures, including us, name and designation. My name is Sammy Byrne, Samuel F. to be specific, and that tells you who I am as far as identification. That doesn't tell you anything about me if you don't know anything else other than my name, right? But my name is just a designation given to me by my parents, by whom I'm called that. Now, if we limit God to that, we miss the whole point of His revelation of Himself. Because God's name is inseparable from His nature. When I say I'm Sammy Burns, that doesn't equate with you knowing, okay, well, he's a pastor, he's married, he has five children, he has a grandchild, he lives here and all that. You know, you would have to dig in and find all that out. But my name in and of itself doesn't reveal that. But to know the name of God reveals not only His designation, His identification, but what and who He is. And so when Jesus says, I've manifested your name to them, we could paraphrase that safely and say, Jesus is saying, I've revealed your entire essence and being to them. Because the name of God is much more, again, than His identification. A couple of verses tell us that. Psalm 9 and verse 10. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, O Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Those who know your name. Now again, it doesn't mean just knowing that he's called God or Jehovah, right? Because even the demons know that, as James says. No, it means more than that. What it means is that those who know intimately the expression of Jehovah through his name will put their trust in him. That's what it means. And then, of course, one of my favorites is Proverbs 18:10 as well. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe. Now, how do you run into a name? You know, that picture doesn't fit with our mental capacity. It seems to be gibberish almost. But until we understand that to say God's name is to say God. To identify His designation goes much deeper than simply calling Him what He's supposed to be called. I know I'm belaboring the point, but I want us to get this. Because it's not without reason that Jesus says, I've done more than tell them, I'm from Jehovah, I'm Jehovah's Son, I'm fully God as much as He is. He's done more than that. He's revealed to them the essence and character of God. Now, that was already displayed and stated by Jesus in chapter 14, right? Lord, show us the Father, Philip said, and it will suffice for us. Have I been so long with you, Philip, and you have not known me? He that has seen me has what? Seen the Father, who's invisible, by the way. Right? Who dwells in unapproachable light that no man can enter into. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? That's just another aspect of what it's talking about here. I've manifested God's very name to the people that He's given me. Starting with these 11 men, but not limited to them, because it goes all the way back to Adam. And it goes all the way forward to whoever the last person is that God saves before Jesus comes again and ends the whole show down here. All are included in this statement. I have manifested your name unto the men that you gave me. Now, we don't stop and think about what that involves many times. I know I don't. And what a blessing it is that when you can speak about God. And I put in the Friday email, if anybody ever reads that, I put in there, you know, how do we know that we know God? And most of us would say, well, because of the Bible. And that's true. But, again, you won't really know God unless Jesus, and until Jesus reveals Him to you. Now, He uses the Scripture primarily to do that. Understood. But again, what He's saying is, when you look on me, you see the Father. When you come to know me, to any degree, you know the Father, who is beyond knowing, right? To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. That's one of my favorite phrases that Paul uses because it almost seems self-contradictory, doesn't it? I want you to know something that can't be known. That's what he says. You can't know it, but I want you to know it. Well, you can know it in a great measure. That's his point. But you can never plumb the depths of it. You can never soar to the ultimate heights of it. You can never cover the breadth of it or the length of it. But you can enter in more and more into knowing God. And so when he says, I've manifested your name to these men, then again he's saying, I have shown them what you are like. I have revealed you to them through myself. Not only my words, but certainly my actions in their case. Now those actions are preserved in Holy Scripture, in the Gospel accounts, so that we can read of them, right? As we do, and benefit from them as well. So even though we weren't there when he walked on the water, or stilled the sea, or multiplied the loaves and fishes, we read of it, and it's as if we were there. So the testimony here is, Jesus says, I have shined a light on your name, which your name means yourself. And the wonderful names of God throughout the Old Testament, when you take those and look into them in their context and study what they mean, will greatly encourage you and will show you exactly what Jesus is talking about. Because, for example, He is, God is, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is there, a present God. He is Jehovah Rophe, the Lord our healer. He is Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. And so forth. Over and over again, the names of God in the Old Testament. It's a great study for you, and I would encourage you to do it. If you hadn't done it before, do it. If you've done it before and it's been a while, do it again. But that's what Jesus is talking about. The reason you know that God is your provider, Jehovah Jireh, is because I've revealed Him that way to you. The reason you know He's the Lord, your banner over you, that leads you and directs you and covers you, is because I've revealed Him that way. And so forth. The way you know He's the Lord who sanctifies you. That's a mouthful. Jehovah Bakadishkim. the Lord our sanctifier. The reason you know that, Jesus says, is because I've revealed that to you. Now, that didn't begin and end with these 11 fellows. That happened before, and it happens still. And the reason and way that you and I know God better is because Jesus continues to reveal Him to us. I've manifested your name to those that you gave me. Now, just I'm going to go through the rest of the verse, just giving some headings here. And then we'll be ready to come to the Lord's table in a few moments. I've manifested thy name unto the men which you gave me out of the world. That's important, right? All who belong to Christ are given to Him out of the world. Because that's where we naturally come in, isn't it? We are born Adam's seed. We are born lost. We are born depraved. And we come into the world. The world is our home. And I'm not just talking about planet Earth. I'm talking about the world system, which is under the control of the evil one. God has allowed Satan to have control over the world system. He maintains ultimate control over that, but He lets Satan have a pretty free rein as far as controlling the actions of wicked men. We come into that, we're part of that. That's where we are. And so He says, you gave them to me out of the world. And again, that reminds us how our salvation was not simply a changing of our standing. It was not simply a taking away our destination of hell and replacing with our destination of heaven. It was literally us taking us out of a place and a situation and a system that we lived in. And we don't live in it anymore, and that's why the New Testament in particular, Peter in his writings, for example, describes us as aliens and pilgrims in this world, right? It's not our home. We're just passing through, as the spiritual says. So, he says, you gave them to me out of the world. And then he says three things about them. Now, I love it when the Bible has in a verse or a section of verses an outline ready-made. You don't have to work at it. It's there. Here's the outline. Thine they were, point number one. You gave them to me, point number two. And they have kept your word, point number three. Now, we're going to talk about the first two, and we'll save the third one for next week, Lord willing. Thine they were. I've already talked about that some, so I won't spend a lot more time on it. But again, what Jesus says is, here's the belonging that was present in those men before I ever laid eyes on them, before I called them to follow me, before I saved them spiritually. They already were yours, Father. They already were yours. They were yours. They belonged to you. They were your possession. A peculiar, special, treasured people. At the end of Zechariah, God talks about making the people His jewels. They will be my jewels in that day. That's amazing, isn't it? We look at ourselves and say, we don't sparkle very much like a diamond or a ruby to ourselves. I'm not just talking about in looks either. I'm talking about in behavior and manner of life. We don't look like that to ourselves, nor do we to most other people. But God says they're my special possession. They're my treasure. And that He would call worthless clay pots, worms of the earth, His treasure, is amazing. But it's not because of what we were, it's because of what we become. What He makes us, right? So, thine they were, they belonged to God the Father. And then, secondly, Father, you gave them to me. The first is their belonging, they belong to the Father. The second is the bequeathing. They are bequeathed or willed from the Father to the Son. You gave them to me. You gave them to me. Now, again, we look at ourselves and think, that's not very much of a gift from God the Father to God the Son when I consider myself. I wouldn't call myself a gift. Would you? I wouldn't think of myself as something precious and special that the Father loves the Son so much. He says, I love you so much, Son, I'm going to give you Sammy Burns. He's not getting anything. He's not getting anything. And yet, He is, because of what He does in and through Sammy Burns, to glorify Himself, to magnify His name, to bring honor to Himself. That's how He's getting something. They were yours, you gave them to me. Now, what we've got to remember is in that giving, which again, there's two aspects to that, I believe, that the Bible makes clear. The first one we see here is not first in order. The giving to Jesus in time, as He revealed Himself to the men and said, come follow me, and they followed. That happened in time. That was a giving. But we know they were already given. So the first in order was the initial giving, of which you can put no date on, because it was before time began. See? And so what that does for us, or it should, is give us great, great hope and joy in the fact that we were given to the Father before the world was. We were already His possession when not only did we not exist, it would be many, many, many thousands of years before we would physically exist. Right? I don't understand that. I'm not standing up here telling you I have that wired. I don't. And in fact, I don't think anybody does. If somebody tells you that they do, kind of be suspect of them. Because that's beyond our comprehension. We lay hold of it by faith. But the glorious thing is that He says, they were yours and you gave them to me. So at some point, and it's not even really correct to say point, but in our weakness, that's all we can do. At some point, in the far reaches of eternity, before anything was made, the transaction between the Father and the Son took place. Before we even existed. That time, Jesus and the Father covenanted together through the Holy Spirit to God the Father give the people He possessed to the Son to ultimately come and redeem. That happened at some point. But we can't put any kind of marker on it. Because it was before anything else existed but God Himself. Within the Trinity, within Father, Son, and Spirit, this transaction was given. But you know what else? This is the beautiful part. This is the humbling part. At that point of that transaction, and again we're talking in baby talk because that's all we can do. At that point of that transaction, Jesus said, I will go and suffer and die for those people that You're giving me. I will take upon me their sins and pay for them in full. And it will cost me my life. But I will do it. Can't imagine that, can you folks? Not when you really think about it. A people given to Him. If it was a people that was already righteous and holy, we'd say, hey, that's great. Jesus would say, sure, I'm glad to get them. I don't have to do anything but receive them. No. In that transaction, Jesus immediately acknowledged and knew, for this to be completed, I'm going to have to go down there and be as one of them. I'm going to have to walk among them. I'm going to have to ultimately be rejected, abused by most of them, and nailed to a tree for them. And die a horrible, agonizing death for them, and stay in the grave 3 days and three nights, and then be raised again. And Father, I'll do it. I'll do it. And He saw that there was no man. And He wondered that there was no intercessor, God the Father. Then His own arm brought salvation for Him. Jesus is the arm of the Lord. Who has believed our report? Isaiah says again. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For He grew up before Him as a tender shoot out of dry ground. He had no form or comeliness that we should desire Him. The arm of the Lord is Jesus. And when God looked and saw no intercessor and saw no one to stand in the gap, the Son said, I will, Father. I'll redeem them. I'll pay the price. That was the bequeathing and the cost of it. And then the last part, they have kept Your word. Now I'm going to save that till next time as far as digging into it. But that's their believing. Notice He says, again, down in verse 8, I have given unto them the words which You gave me, and they received them, and known surely that I came from You. Verse 14, I have given them Your word, and the world has hated them, because they're not of the world. Their believing is that they kept the word of God, which is true for all and every believer, again, from Adam and Eve forward, all the redeemed keep the word of God. But what does that exactly mean? Well, we'll look into that next week. What I want to leave us with as we go to prayer now is Jesus has shown the name of the Father to you. And He's done that because, again, back in eternity past, when there was no time, He said, Father, I will come and be a curse and bleed and die for such as Sammy Burns, worthless sinners. I'll do that, Father. For the honor and glory of Your name and to glorify myself, I'll do that. And praise God, He has. Let's bow our heads. Now as we meditate a few moments before we receive the Lord's Supper, let's think about what God has said to us today from His Word.